The following recording was produced by Christ Redeemer Church of Hanover, New Hampshire. You may find more information on the church and its various resources on the web at www.christredeemerchurch.org.
Today's scripture reading comes from John chapter 4, verses 3 to 27. He left Judea and departed again for Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away to the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such a people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know the Messiah is coming, and he who is called the Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I, who speak to you, am he." Just then, his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman. This ends the reading of God's word.
Thank you, Emily. I appreciate it. Glad to see you all made it through the storm this morning. I was actually over in Queechee just before I got here, and the roads are far worse out there. It's pretty gnarly. This is a nice little April, nice little April wintry storm that we just had. It's ending soon. Amen. Yeah. Some amens. How many of you love this weather? Oh, okay, we got one. We got one vote out there. Well, we find ourselves today in a wonderful and powerful encounter between Jesus and a woman from Samaria. And this is, if it's not the longest, it's close to the longest one-on-one conversation Jesus has with an individual that's recorded in the New Testament, which is, I think, a pretty significant statement. Number one, that it's a woman, which we will talk about that a little bit as we move forward, given the cultural context of this time. But it's also, as you could hear in Emily's reading, and she did a great job, there's a lot of back and forth that goes on in this conversation that add just layers and layers of complexity. And it's a very weighty conversation. It's a very weighty. It's long and it's weighty, and there's a lot of things that come up. You see a lot of this Samaritan-Jew tension that's going on. You see a lot of her life and her pains and her experiences coming out. And even as in this place that they're standing, it's set, the very setting of this story where they're standing is Jacob's well, which is a place that's wrought with historical tensions. There's all kinds of things that have happened in their past that make this a tense environment. And even as they're sitting here, they're looking up at a mountain that is where the Samaritans believe they worship God, or they are allowed to worship God. And the Jews actively dispute that. So as we're sitting in this seat today, as we're at meeting at the well with this Samaritan woman with Jesus, it goes without saying that this is a very complicated story. But I've said it anyway. So the most interesting and striking part about this is that Jesus presents in the midst of this complicated situation. He presents in the midst of this an answer to a perennial human question, a question that everyone asks and everybody needs to know the answer to. Where do we find true satisfaction? And he gives a resounding and clear answer. The answer is living water, the gospel. We are fashioned by God to delight in him, to enjoy and to be satisfied in him completely. And we are, by that nature, utterly dependent on God. We need him. Therefore, there's this pull in us, this drive to be satisfied. It's gravitational, it's a draw, it's something that's pulling us in. A brilliant dead thinker said it this way: Christ satisfies a man not by banishing his thirst, which would be to stunt his soul's growth, but by bestowing upon him, by the gift of his Spirit, an inward source of satisfaction, which perennially and spontaneously supplies each recurrent need of refreshment. The only satisfaction is in this living water. And we can only taste it because God seeks after us. We find satisfaction when God finds us. Would you please join me in a word of prayer? Our Father in heaven, we ask that you help us in this time to see the depth of your love for us, that we might delight in your pursuit, delight in what you have done, delight in this infinite supply of living water that you have provided to us. We ask for your confidence in the power of your word and the gospel, that we might know who you are. We pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. So today we will be considering this passage with 3 points. The first is delusion. The second is divine pursuit. And the third is 2-in-1, deliverance and delight. So that's delusion, divine pursuit, and deliverance and delight. So let me just first cut to the chase and just say we're all delusional. We're all a little delusional, or maybe a lot. As a matter of fact, I was talking with someone at one point, and they shared this helpful note to me, not calling me delusional, but looked at me and said, you know, everybody's a little delusional, and it's helpful for you to think about life that way. And I said, that is actually really helpful. Doesn't that explain a lot? Doesn't that explain a lot about the world around you? It really does. And I suspect that even as I say that, it might even sound like kind of an accusation, like, no, I've got my stuff together. I've got a right head about me. And I don't think that's accurate. And I don't think that's what the gospel tells us. And I don't think that's what we see in this story. I think the unfortunate reality is, because of the effects of the fall, because of sin entering into the world, the way we answer this pull, this desire for satisfaction, this longing within us, is not living water. It's not what Jesus is offering. We search to address this in our own way and to address it ourselves. And I think we do that in a couple of broader ways. And I'll call them refined and unrefined because I think one looks prettier than the other. The refined version is far more dignified and presentable, and the unrefined version is not so much. And that's a social, cultural issue or a moment that we're in right now. The first is this broader refined category. It's more socially acceptable, and it's acceptable in certain circles, maybe they religious or professional, maybe even in this context right here at CRC. And we see this in the Samaritan-Jew dynamic that I was referencing earlier and that we'll see more in this passage. There is a tension. They're at odds. The Samaritans believe that they can worship in this certain place, in this certain way. And the Jews don't believe that. And they live this out. They express this as their way of actually being satisfied in life and feeling good about who they are as people. There's a sense of nationalism that's tied into this, as I referenced before. There's a sense of a racial divide that's exposed in this. And there's also, even as we see in this story, a very clear picture of, like, you can't talk to them. You can't engage those kinds of people. That's exactly what Jesus' disciples say to him. You can't talk to this person, or they're reflecting on it quietly, I should say. They don't say it to him. Other religious expressions present the follow this and do that, then you'll be satisfied. Then you'll have that real sense of satisfaction, that deep fulfillment. And this is why I believe Jesus said to the woman, whoever drinks of this water from this well that Jacob dug, Jacob, your father, will thirst again. It doesn't satisfy. This religious expression doesn't offer the deepest sense of satisfaction. There's also this other one, I think, that we see in every day of our lives. It's a professional perspective that we find satisfaction in our next promotion, in more money. A humorous spin on this, I think, is if you look in your time of reflection, there's a quote from Sir Michael Jagger. Mick Jagger from the Rolling Stones. You know the Rolling Stones, right? So Mick Jagger said this. He said this actually repeatedly throughout his career. I'd rather be dead than singing Satisfaction when I'm 45. I'd rather be dead than singing Satisfaction when I'm 45. This is funny on so many levels. The thing that gave him the most success in life, a song about not getting any satisfaction, gave him no satisfaction. So you see the dilemma in this. Even this man worked, he thrived, and he was, if you've ever read any interviews with this, he's a real character. But he thrived off of this. This was his livelihood. This is what satisfied him, but it didn't. There is still this hole. I think the less refined version looks more like something that comes up in relationships or even substances or things. It's the general abuse of things. We try to fill that void in our life. We check out on Netflix for hours and hours. Been there before? Maybe looking for a quiet moment on the computer. You satisfy your soul with a drink or two or three or some other substance. Maybe it's relationships for you. If you're married and have kids, your life is all about the family. You protect, preserve, nurture. And you don't look beyond that. This is what you're gonna guard this. You're gonna guard your kids. You're gonna guard your spouse. If you're single or dating, you become defined by this longing that you gotta be with somebody. You gotta be with that person. Brian Hugh Warner, another well-known musician, Marilyn Manson. Just to catch you off guard. How many knew his name was Brian Hugh Warner? Really? Okay, we got one. He said it this way, I found a woman I can relate to. That's something that if anyone has that, don't lose it. Because look at this. It's probably the only thing that you can ever really find any satisfaction from. It's the only thing you can find any satisfaction from. It's hard to believe that this isn't exactly what the Samaritan woman is doing. It's hard to believe that. Five husbands and a man she's not married to. She's looking for love. She's looking for this deep sense of satisfaction. But I don't want you to think as you're hearing these things, you're sitting in church, okay, I'm in church, therefore I don't do these things. These things don't actually pervade who I am. They do. This is who we are. This is the dilemma that we're in. To boil it down, we search and find the wrong things and wonder why they don't do what we want. Some of them are not necessarily wrong, like family and being in a relationship, maybe even Netflix. Many of them are actually good things. But what I'm here to tell you today, if you don't believe the gospel to be true, is that your search can end here and really begin here. It can really end here in this story about the living water that God gives us. And if you do believe the gospel to be true, this is an opportunity for you to replenish yourself, because that's what we're called to. This is a replenishing storehouse. C.S. Lewis, in his Self-Reflective Journey, many of you might have read it. If you haven't, I highly recommend this book. I don't recommend a lot of books. Pilgrim's Regress. He said it this way. This is a very powerful statement. It's in the time of reflection. What does not satisfy when we find it was not the thing we were desiring. What does not satisfy when we find it was not the thing we were desiring. We need God to pursue us where we are. As we'll see with the woman of Samaria here, God pursues her, and he pursues you. He seeks you out. He's pursuing you now. Which brings me to my next point, the divine pursuit. So if you'll look with me at verse 23, Jesus says these very powerful words, and I want to focus in on the last phrase in this, but he says, the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father, listen to this, the Father is seeking such people to worship him. The Father is seeking. There's an interesting element to this story that you might not see unless you're trying to find out more information about it, or maybe you've heard a sermon before or read something on it. But it's particularly about the route Jesus takes to get to this woman, the path that he follows to get to her. And really what I should be saying is that he actually stopped in this place. Jesus really went out of his way, in a different kind of way, to find her. And then when he did, he didn't consider any of the social, the gender, the racial, or cultural divides that were going on. And this situation was wrought with them. As I said before, they don't stop him, though. God seeks us. Jesus is seeking us the same way. You see, Samaria is not the kind of place a Jew is supposed to be. Samaria is not the place where any Jew should be, for a number of reasons, but I'd like to explain those to you. John helps us with this very clearly in verse 9. He likes to add these little parenthetical notes. So he puts little comments in these little parentheses for us. They weren't Greek parentheses, but just to be clear, he puts these little notes for us so that we can help understand what's going on in this story. How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me? You're a Jew, and you're asking for a drink from me? A woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Samaria, now this is a brief geography lesson if you don't know it already. Okay, this is probably the best way to do it. So just to put this in perspective, the shortest way to go from Jerusalem to Galilee, so Galilee, Jerusalem, Judea, all right, this is helpful. For those who are listening to this in recording, one hand is higher and one hand is lower. And in the middle is Samaria. Now, it seems logical to think, well, why wouldn't you just go through Samaria to get to Galilee? That's logical, right? Well, what actually is going on here is that the Jews despised the Samaritans so much that they would never pass straight through. They would take this ridiculous roundabout sort of way. And it's, you can look at maps. Just look up a map about the time of Christ, and you'll see that there's actually this really clear route that goes like this and then one that goes like this. Which way are you going to take? You're going to go straight through, right? Well, Jews did not. And the reason why they didn't is because they were avoiding the Samaritans because they were considered unclean. They were people they couldn't interact with. So Jesus, he took the straight path through. And I can imagine the disciples advising against this, saying, Jesus, these people are unclean. We shouldn't be encountering them. We should really just try to take the roundabout path. It might take us a few extra days, but why not? Jews and Samaritans hated each other. As I mentioned before, the Samaritans had made another place for worship. Where the Jews were worshiping in Jerusalem, the Samaritans chose to erect a place of worship of their own. And they did this because the Jews viewed them to be unclean, so they couldn't actually come to the temple. So this is why the woman is completely and utterly shocked. Completely and utterly shocked when Jesus asks her for water. Because what he's doing is violating everything she knows to be true and right. She can't even touch a vessel. I mean, she can't even pick up a vessel to hand to Jesus. And he's asking for water. That's nonsense, right? I can't even touch. Jesus, you're asking me for this? I can't even make contact with that without you being considered unclean. To help us understand this a little better, and this might be a bit of a shocking comparison, and I'm doing that with intention to help you understand what kind of racial dispute was going on here. I think it's a little bit like, or we could compare it to, a white supremacist seeing a white person drinking out of a, quote, for colored only water fountain in the 1950s. It wouldn't happen, and it would be something that they thought was deplorable, right? This ugliness, this racial divide was terrible. There was a clear disdain, a racial disdain, and it was ugly. And Jesus cut right through it. He looked at her and he saw something beyond that. He didn't get caught up in that. He dealt with the hurt and he dealt with her. And he showed her love and directed her to living water. But in addition to this social and this racial, cultural situation that's going on, Jesus also pursued her in her own life situation. He saw her for who she was. She had this big thing going on around her, this cultural situation, which she was very aware of. And yet there was something very deeply personal going on here in her life. She was a woman with a difficult past and a difficult present. She would have been considered by the people in her own community, let alone outside communities, as an adulterer, as an outcast, somebody who didn't deserve God's love. The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so I'll not be thirsty," in regard to this living water. He said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." "You have correctly said, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. This you have said truly." Five husbands. Five husbands would have been completely unheard of at this time. And she was with a man who was not even her husband. The woman is in a hairy life situation by anyone's standards. We don't know exactly what the backstory is on this. We don't. We don't get the full picture. But we do know that nobody would wish this on anyone. This is not good. It's painful. It's lonely. Her longing is deep, clearly, for love, affection, for connection, to be pursued in the way that Jesus is pursuing her now. She wants. She's longing. So now she's with a man who is not her husband after a long string of broken relationships. Maybe death, maybe divorce. This story clearly displays to us that each person matters to God. Each of you matter to God. He is pursuing you in this very same way. He knows the world you live in, and he knows your world. He knows you, just like he knew the Samaritan woman. In Luke 19:10, Jesus says this in reference to himself. He says, "For the man..." Many of you have heard this before. "For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." Jesus pursues her. He pursues her in love. But what does he bring her? What is he bringing to her? He brings us this deep satisfaction. He brings us deliverance and delight, which brings me to my last point. So we see that Jesus has approached her, has dealt with her in her situation. And I want to be clear, some of you might not know this, but it was not uncommon for Jesus to throw the phrase around, or others during the time, to say woman. This was not a derogatory phrase by any stretch. It was just a way in which of saying, hey man, or something along those lines. And I say that because there's obviously something going on here in light of how the disciples engage Jesus' interaction. He's pursued this woman, who's a woman, first and foremost, who's a Samaritan, and so he's violated a lot of cultural standards. But the important part is that Jesus is doing this to show love and to offer her living water. So what gives Jesus the right to do this? What gives him the power, the authority to say things like, I have living water. I bring to you the gift that only God can give. So on the path to Jesus showing this woman what deliverance is and what real delight is and what real satisfaction is, he shows her who he is very clearly. So the first thing he's saying to her is, I'm God. I'm delivering you from your delusion. I'm delivering you from your little world. And I'm meeting your deepest need. Now let's unpack that a bit. So Jesus makes it utterly clear that he's not like anyone she has ever met. He's not like anyone she's previously encountered. Look with me at verse 10. If you knew the gift of God and who it is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Jesus is very clearly saying, I am somebody who can offer you something here. I am someone who can offer you something beyond your dreams, beyond your comprehension. I'm God. If you look with me at verse 12, what I'd love to do is just give you quick snapshots and to see this progression in the conversation, how this conversation rolls forward for her to actually understand this gospel message. She says in verse 12, are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well. He dug it out, drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock. Very succinctly, I think Jesus is saying in verse 13, yes, I am greater. Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. So the water that's underneath there in that well, it's coming from a spring. And that's a great thing. That's pretty awesome that he did that. And you've got an awesome water supply. This is great. But whoever drinks of the water that I'm going to give will never be thirsty again. Ever. Ever. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. A spring. So you have that outside of you. And by the way, it could dry up. And it's cool. It's great. But you know what? I can give you something even better. I can give you something that will actually be a spring inside of you. And it will fill you, and it will pour out from you. Yeah, I think I'm a little better than Jacob. Yeah, I think I can handle that. He goes on, or she goes on, I'm sorry, in verse 19, sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. So you see, I'm hoping you're seeing this progression here. Are you greater than my father Jacob? Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. He says, yes, I'm greater. Look at verse 21. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you don't know. We worship what we know. For salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Jesus is now telling her that he's very much so more than a prophet. I'm better than Jacob, and I'm more than a prophet. I'm making this temple, the temple practices that you're a part of, that the Jews are a part of, obsolete. I'm going to turn this entire religious system on its head. You can now worship God, or you can worship God, in spirit and truth. Not any longer in the confines of the temple. You're the temple. You are now the temple where the living spring will dwell. No longer do you have to cling to these places. You are the temple. You, I'm going to come dwell in. Look how this progresses finally here. So I'm hoping you're seeing with me how the woman is leading this conversation along to try to understand who this guy is, who this weirdo is that's confronting her, who knows these things about her, who's offering living water. She is trying to find out and understand who this person is. I don't think she's any fool at all. She says in verse 25, I know that a Messiah is coming who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. She's gradually working to understand who Jesus really is. She's coming to a place where she's encountering the real Jesus for who he really is. He's like, look in verse 26. Now you're getting it. You're getting it. And the weight of this verse 26 cannot be emphasized enough. He says, I am. I who speak to you am he. The emphasis here in the Greek is on I am, which speaks directly to how God referred to himself throughout the entire Old Testament. Jesus is very clearly telling her, I am God. That's what gives me the right to do this. That's what gives me the right and the power and the authority to deliver you. This, in their time, is blasphemy. This is, just to be clear, so everybody understands, this is Jesus saying, I am God, to a people who don't quite understand how God could be a man. I think we're all still working through that one. But what is especially powerful in this story, and particularly how Jesus is revealing himself to this woman, is that he, while he's revealing himself and who he is as a person, that he's actually God and he can offer living water, he's offering her deliverance. He's offering her freedom. And he uniquely had the right to offer her eternal life, to offer her true knowledge and true worship of the one true God. He uniquely had the right to pursue her and to know her where she was. And he also had the right to share the good news that nothing is outside of his power to forgive. Nothing. Nothing is outside his power to forgive. So if she sipped, if she just took a sip of this living water, if she believed that Jesus is in fact the Messiah, he's the one they've been waiting for, the one who's expected, he's the Savior. Savior, she would know satisfaction. That's what he's saying. That all of her deepest longings for love, for pleasure, would be satisfied in him as she worshiped God in spirit and truth. I want to reflect back for a moment on the quote I read in the beginning. It's a very powerful quote, I think, and I think it speaks very clearly to this passage. It says, Christ satisfies a man not by banishing his thirst, which would be to stunt his soul's growth, but by bestowing upon him, by the gift of his Spirit, an inward source. An inward source, a spring, a living spring of satisfaction, which perennially and spontaneously supplies each recurrent need of refreshment. What does that mean? It means that this gift of God is something that changes you from the very center and core of your being, and it springs out from you. It's a living spring. You are a living fountain. If you come to know and taste this living water, you become a living fountain, a living spring, which can constantly replenish you and also spread. So the Samaritan woman delights in this deliverance. We don't see it all in the verses here, particularly because this was a pretty lengthy passage. But in these verses, she meets with Jesus. She encounters him. She comes to know who he is. He's pursued her in the fullest extent. And in the following verses, what does she do? She goes back and she starts telling people. She says, could this one be the Christ, passive though it might be? Could this one be the one we're looking for? And what happens? They all come to Jesus. And that's not like a come to Jesus moment. That was like they actually literally come to Jesus and come to know who he is. They encounter Jesus. They taste of the living water. She tastes of the living water. But, while this living water is completely and utterly free for her, it's completely and utterly free. Jesus doesn't attach anything to it. He doesn't say, hey, you got to do this, this, and this in order for you to get this. We're going to make a deal. We're going to barter. He says, no. If you ask for me, I'll freely give you living water. I'll give you the gift of God. I'll give you all you need to be satisfied. But it wasn't free for Jesus. It was extremely costly for Jesus. When he came to this well this day, to Jacob's well, he came feeling the full weight of human need. What did he say? I need some water. I need some water. He's feeling the weight of being human. This human need. And when he came to the cross in that hour that he references, when he came to the cross in that hour, he came also feeling the full weight of human need. He said, I thirst. Do you remember that? I thirst. I thirst. The cup he drank there was a cup of suffering, not of living water. He drinks this cup of suffering, the cup, the cross, so that your sin debt would be satisfied and your soul would be satisfied once and for all, forever. He suffered so that you would be satisfied in God for eternity. He suffered so you'd be satisfied. Jesus is pursuing you. He's pursuing you just like he pursued this woman. He doesn't have any demands in the kind of sense that we understand in this world. He comes offering life. He offers living water, eternal life. He sees you for who you are, and he knows everything about you, who you really are. Those deep, dark secrets, the truths about who you are. And he's still offering you living water. Right now. Right now. If you drink of this living water, you can be satisfied. And this is the only satisfaction there is. I want to close with a thought from something I don't know how many people really, how many people listen to Gregorian chants? Is that a thing? I like Gregorian chants. It's kind of strange, but I think it's strange that I do that, but I enjoy that. And while I was reflecting on this passage, not that I read Latin, just to be clear, this connection was very clear to me in this chant, in particular as it related to this passage and then Jesus suffering on the cross. And this is entitled The Day of Wrath. It says, in weariness you sought for me and suffering upon the tree. Let not in vain such labor be. Let not in vain such labor be. May his death on the cross and this gift of living water not be in vain. Would you please pray with me? Father, you and you alone are the source, are the hope that we have in this world and in the next. Lord, we thank you for living water. We pray that we delight in this, that you help us to delight in it. And Lord, as we go to the table, we reflect on what you've done for us in your Son, Jesus Christ, and his death on the cross. And it's in his holy name we pray. Amen.